This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
Really, when you think about it, the land that we live in today is in many ways just as much of a pagan land as Bethel or Shechem. And in this pagan land, where maybe it's the god of humanism that is worshipped more than anything, how open are we, how public are we about proclaiming our faith? How much are we striving to make his name great, or are we focused on doing that for ourselves? Are we focused on building ourselves up, building our own kingdom?
Abram was not afraid to let people know that he served the one true God. When he came to the land of Canaan, he set up an altar right in the very place that the pagan worship took place. He didn't put his praise to God in some obscure corner where no one would see it. He wanted people to know who he served. Today, Pastor Dave encourages you to do the same. Let your light shine before men, that they may know the one true God. Our world is dark, but you can be the light shining in the darkness for Jesus. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, as he continues his message, The Obedience of Faith.
We see from a temporal perspective, we see very clearly in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 10 and 11, Paul writes this. He says, "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, not so that you can sit around and enjoy life, so that to be generous in every way, who through us will produce thanksgiving to God." So as he blesses us, we then turn around and be generous to bless others. Verse 3 says, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now we can see this in action before we even get out of the chapter, out of chapter 12. Skipping down to verse 15. We see that Pharaoh dishonored Abram by taking Sarai to be his wife. Now, he did it in ignorance. He didn't realize that Sarai was Abram's wife. But still, all the same, God afflicted Pharaoh's house, it says, with great plagues because of it. Because that was a dishonor onto Abram. In chapter 20, another king, there was another incident with Sarai, but we'll put that aside for a moment. Another king gave Abram livestock and servants and told him he could dwell wherever he desired. So he blessed Abram. And in response, God blessed him. It actually says that he healed him and his wives. Of course, the blessing that's given to Abram ultimately, according to what God says here, is extended to all the families of the earth. And once again, in that, we have a reference to the gospel. We see an explanation of this in Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. It says this, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.'" And these are wonderful promises. These promises to Abram that are going to bless the whole world as God brings to fruition that seed of the gospel that was planted in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. But make no mistake, even given these wonderful promises that are given to Abram, to answer this call that was given to him by this God that up until that point he had no idea who he was, answering this call required tremendous faith. And while there are other passages that overtly declare Abram's faith, we see it in Hebrews 11, a few other places, certainly Genesis 15, a few chapters later, but it really should be obvious that the faith of Abram is pretty obvious here because he gets up and leaves. He obeys. God gives him this command, up and go, and he says, okay, I'm going to go. The evidence of Abram's faith is his obedience to the word of God. And that's the same for us today. It's not our obedience that saves us. It's not our obedience that makes us right with God, but our obedience is evidence that we believe him. It says, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." Well, how do we know he believed God? Because he obeyed. He got up and did what he was told to do. So let's look at the fact that Abram believes God and follows in obedience. Verse 4 starts out, so Abram went. Now, you'll notice one thing interesting here, that when you see God as the subject, when God is the one that is being talked about, that is the subject of what's happening, God is talking. Every time Abram is referenced here as the subject of the sentence, it's in action. He isn't talking back, he's just doing. You see him, he went, you see action happening. God speaks, Abram acts. It's very interesting that you see it that way. You never see Abram talking back, wait a minute, God, hold on. No, he acts. So verse 4 starts out, so Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Now we know from verse 31 of chapter 11 that when Abram left Ur, he not only had Sarai and Lot with him, but also his father Terah was with him as well. Terah, however, didn't go all the way to Canaan, but they settled in Haran, and it says that he died there in Haran. Now, Haran apparently was named after his late son. There was a third brother who had died prior to all this, so I guess the city was named after their son. It seems they all stayed there for a while together, although we're not given the reason why. We are told, again, that Terah died there, so it's possible that he became ill or just didn't have the strength to continue on the journey, and so they made the decision to remain there in this place called Haran for a while. We have no idea how long they stayed, but we know that when Abram did leave Haran, which probably was after Terah died, although it's not clear, when he did leave Haran, Abram was 75 years old. We have no idea. They could have been there a very short time, could have been there for quite a while. But when he leaves Haran to finish his journey, he's 75 years old. And again, that adds kind of another wrinkle to this promise of becoming a great nation. Not only is his wife seemingly unable to have children, but Abram's not a spring chicken. And if you know the story, it's going to be still some time before we see the results of this promise. But at that point, he's got to be thinking, how likely is this to really happen? Faith was necessary. He was walking by faith and not by sight, just as we are called to do today. There is no indication here. It doesn't speak on it at all, so we have to assume that Abram wasn't being disobedient to God in this temporary hiatus. There's certainly no indication that God was unhappy with him for this pause in his journey. And actually, we see during this sojourn into Haran for a time, Abram even gained some additional companions. You see in verse 5, it says, Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. Now on the surface, that seems pretty shady, right? On the surface, acquiring people is not sounding good to us, right? Sounds like perhaps he picked up some slaves while he was hanging out in Haran, and that is possible. Certainly slavery was something that went on then. It wasn't something that was thought of in the same way that we think of it today, but it's actually, I think, unlikely that that's what he's talking about. It's possible by any stretch. It is certainly possible, but it does seem that they probably would have used a different word here if that's what they're talking about, although again, it's possible. Also, it's unlikely to be referring to children because certainly we know that up till this point, Sarai is still barren. So, although there are different opinions out there, the most compelling one to me as to the identity of these people were people that Abram perhaps had shared his faith with while in Haran. He's there for a period of time. It's likely, as he's been completely uprooted and his whole life has been changed by this encounter with Yahweh, this encounter with the one true God, that it's, I think, very plausible that he didn't remain silent about this during this time in Haran. Maybe he told them of his encounter with God and the journey that he's been sent on, and maybe these people were intrigued about this God who speaks and asked to accompany him on his pilgrimage. And that, I think, is a very solid possibility, but the fact remains, we're not really told this, so it's really speculation. But regardless of the identity of these people who he acquired, we can see that this journey, as we continue on in this text, we can see that this journey, for all of the blessings that God has promised, this journey is not going to be without issues. It's not going to be without trials. And it's not only because of Abram's advanced age, although that could be one of them. And it's also not only because of the fact that Sarai couldn't have children. So because of those two things, this scenario looked unlikely. But the reason why we know that it's not going to be without issues is that it's actually mentioned here that there are other people in the land where God sent them to go. God sent Abram and his family to this place, to Canaan, but they were not alone there. The end of verse 5 and verse 6, it says, when they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Seems like such a casual mention, but it almost has an ominous ring to it. We're not told anything here about these Canaanites, but it seems likely. We certainly know it to be true, as we know later in the story. But even from that mention, the fact that the author thought to even put that in there, of course, we know inspired by the Holy Spirit, the fact that that's even put in there, we have to know that that's significant. That's not just a minor little, you know, side note. It seems apparent that he's going to face some opposition. These Canaanites are not likely to just roll over and give up their land to Abram and his descendants. Certainly, if you know anything about the rest of the Old Testament, you know they definitely do not do that. They are a thorn in the side of God's people for quite some time. The truth is, this shouldn't be any shock to any of you, living a life for God in this fallen world is always going to involve and include trials. There's always going to be tribulation. We are never guaranteed anywhere in Scripture a life of ease in this world. Never. And actually, if we want to be fair about it, we're actually guaranteed quite the opposite. Jesus said, in this world you will, not you might, not maybe occasionally, you will have tribulation. Thankfully, he doesn't end it there. He says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Now, Paul certainly agrees with that mentality. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Don't know that that's encouraging, but it's a reality. And the reality is Christ has overcome the world. Victory has already been won at the cross, so we don't have to fear. What's the worst that could happen? Man could take our life, and what happens to us? We go to be in the presence of the Lord. We should have no fear. Now, Shechem would have been more or less in the middle of Canaan. He's heading kind of south. When we talk about Shechem here, he's kind of right in the center of this land of promise, the land of Canaan. And we see that Abram stopped at a place or at this location that they're calling the oak, or depending on your translation that you have, it may say the terebinth of Moreh. It's a tree regardless, the oak of Moreh. And also that kind of seems, and maybe it's just me, but it kind of seems like it's a little ominous, the oak of Moreh. The word Moreh actually means teacher or oracle giver. So this is not just a random tree. It's not even just a notable tree that, oh, that's a big tree that we use as a landmark. It's a significant tree, and it would have been a place where these pagans, these Canaanites, would gather to hear the proclamations of the oracles of the gods that they worshipped, given by a soothsayer or one of their priests or whatever. They would have gathered to hear the words that were to be given to them supposedly from their gods that they worshipped. So this was a place of pagan worship, is the point. Interestingly, as Abram has left Ur, his homeland, gone through Haran, where he stayed for a while, come all the way here to Canaan, traveled this long distance, and here he finds something that is probably not that far removed from what he would have found in his original homeland, where there was also pagan worship going on. But here in this place where false gods are worshipped, God appears to Abram. Now, I don't know, I mean, certainly the significance, he's kind of in the center of the promised land, so I'm sure that's significant as to why God chose to appear to Abram here. But I also wonder if perhaps, because Abram is here at a place of pagan worship, that there may have been a temptation there to go back to his old ways. And God comes to confirm his promise to Abram. But we do see that regardless of God's reasoning as to why he appeared to him here, we do see that Abram receives confirmation of God's promise. Abram receives confirmation of God's promise. Look at the first part of verse 7. It says, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, so first of all, confirming you're going to have offspring, I will give this land. Now, again, you see kind of a little difference here. The way it's described to us in the initial call, Abram heard a word from God. Well, here it's clear that God actually appears to him. Now, we know that the land of promise is a shadow that points to the reality of heaven. And the exodus of the Israelite nation from slavery in Egypt back to this promised land is a shadow of our own journey of faith that leads us ultimately to our eternal home. So when I consider that Abram heard the word of God in his pagan land, but then he saw God when he appeared in the land of promise, I can't help but make the parallel to us today as we hear the voice of the Lord in his word, in the scriptures, but then when we arrive at the end of our pilgrimage, when we arrive in what John Bunyan called the celestial city in his wonderful masterpiece, The Pilgrim's Progress, we're going to see him face to face. Here in Genesis 12, God confirms his promise to Abram. Again, the New Testament writers tell us that the resurrection of Christ is the confirmation of the promises that have been made to us as believers. We see an example of this in Acts chapter 13, verses 32 to 34, which says, and we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. And so as God appears and reveals himself once again to Abram, what's Abram's response? We can see finally that Abram continues in obedience and worship. Abram continues in obedience and worship. We see him, first of all, build an altar right there in Shechem, right in the center of this land that God said he's giving him, this promised land. He builds an altar right there. And not only, again, is it in the center of the land, but right in a spot where pagan worship had been done up till this point. It says, so he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. He's expressing his faith not only through his obedience, although that continues, but through worship. And then we see that Abram continues to move on. He came first to this center of the land, to Shechem, and now he's walking through the rest of it, heading generally south, symbolically taking possession of this land for his descendants. Verse 8 says, "For from there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east." And then in verse 9, it says that he journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Now, what's interesting about this is that when we see the record of the Exodus as at the end of the Exodus, as the Israelites are heading back into the promised land at the end of the Exodus and the beginning of Joshua, well, really the end of Numbers and into Joshua, we see that they follow the same pattern, the same path as Abraham, but they go backwards. They come up from the south and hit those same points. They first went to the Negev. We see this in Numbers chapter 13, verse 22, which says, they went up into the Negev and came to Hebron. A bit later in Joshua 7 and 8, we have a record of Israel's battles against Ai. And in Joshua 16, 1, the Israelites went up into the hill country of Bethel. So again, we have him going kind of backwards. And finally, at the very end of the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verse 1, it says, the Israelites find themselves at Shechem where they renewed their covenant with God. They were right back at Shechem. And they worshiped God there at Shechem, just like Abram did. And Abram built another altar right in between Bethel and Ai. Bethel was another place like Shechem where pagan gods were worshiped. This was the sanctuary. In this place in Bethel, there was a sanctuary of the god El, which was the head of the Canaanite pantheon, kind of the king of their gods, so to speak. But Abram didn't consider El when he was there. He wasn't there to worship El. He didn't even care about El. He built an altar to Yahweh. And there, not only did he offer sacrifices on his altar, likely, but verse 8 tells us that he called upon the name of the Lord. This is only the second time in the Bible where this phrase is used. First time's in chapter 4, right after Seth's son is born. It says, at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. This would refer to a public proclamation of faith in Yahweh. Martin Luther translated this as preaching, this calling on the name of the Lord. He referred to it as preaching. Biblically, it could be preaching, it could be prayer, it could be praise, but it is worship one way or another. Either way, this worship was certainly not a private worship, but it would have been a public worship. We know at this point, Abram had a fairly sizable entourage. All of them were going to be witnesses to Abram publicly proclaiming his faith in God. Of course, God promised, as we said, God promised to make Abram's name great. Abram responds to that promise by proclaiming the name of the Lord and making his name great in this pagan land, in this place where pagan worship was going on. Again, in the place where the supposedly the king of their gods resided, his sanctuary, his temple. And really, when you think about it, the land that we live in today is in many ways just as much of a pagan land as Bethel or Shechem. And in this pagan land, where maybe it's the god of humanism that is worshipped more than anything, how open are we, how public are we about proclaiming our faith? How much are we striving to make his name great, or are we focused on doing that for ourselves? Are we focused on building ourselves up, building our own kingdom? Of course, we know from Jesus is teaching that we are, Matthew 6:33, we are to seek first the kingdom of God. We're also told, Jesus also tells us, that we're to humble ourselves before the Lord and he will exalt us. God was going to make Abram's name great, not Abram himself. God is also going to make, to exalt and make the name great of his people, not us ourselves. We're to focus on exalting him. He will exalt us. That's his job. In this narrative, in these first 9 verses of chapter 12, we have really a powerful picture of faith in Abram. We see a picture of what it means to have true faith. Think about it. With very little to go on, Abram took God at his word, left his home, left most of the people he knew, and went to the faraway land of Canaan where he had no idea, again, where he was going. And as we move forward from here in the story of Abram, we'll see a number of the struggles that he faced on this new mission as a chosen instrument of God. Israel later is going to have the same, essentially the same call as Abram. They're going to be called to go on a pilgrimage to the land of promise, leaving all that they knew. Yes, slavery, but certainly all that they knew. And they are going to be called to worship and proclaim God in this same place. They'll need faith in order to venture out. And they're going to need faith to stay the course. And their obedience will be the evidence of their faith. And that same message can be given right directly to us as New Testament believers. We are also on a pilgrimage. This is not our home. We are on a pilgrimage, again, as John Bunyan put it, to the celestial city. We are ambassadors here. This is an embassy of heaven. This place here is an embassy of heaven. We are ambassadors to this fallen world, but our citizenship is in heaven. We're to leave our past lives of slavery to sin, or as, again, as Bunyan put it, you could tell I'm a big fan of Pilgrim's Progress. If you haven't read it, please read it. He puts it as leaving the city of destruction and heading on a pilgrimage to the celestial city. We're to leave our past lives behind. We're to take up our crosses and follow Jesus. Pray that that's something we could all do together as we are united together. We are united in Christ by faith. I pray that that will be our mindset, looking to the things above, not the things of this earth.
We're so glad you listened with us today here on Road to Calvary. Our prayer is that this ministry, located in Riverhead, New York, out of Calvary Baptist Church, will gently touch your life and give you resources to deepen your relationship with Jesus. The Life and Legacy of Abraham is a series that Pastor Dave Cook has been teaching through as he refers to the book of Genesis. After creation and sin entered the world, the Lord pushed the restart button by sending a great flood. Although this was a catastrophic event, he had a plan to save mankind and provide an opportunity for a relationship with God. The first man he made this kind of promise to was Abraham. That would be quite the first experience, would it not? If you desire to hear more on this subject, we welcome you to visit our webpage at cbcriverhead.org. Under the Resources tab, you'll find past teachings from Pastor Dave Cook that you can watch or listen to. If that isn't what you're looking for today, no worries. We have a wide range of other resources geared just for that purpose. Again, go to cbcriverhead.org. We invite you to come check us out. Do you feel like there's no one you can talk to about your current season of life? We're here for you. So please utilize our biblical counseling by calling 631-727-4112 for more information. We're here for you. That number again is 631-727-4112. We can't wait to meet with you again on our next edition right here on Road to Calvary.